Well, good morning, everybody. Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 3 as we finish off chapter 3 and we prepare our hearts for communion, a time of oneness with the Lord. And if you remember last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, we were talking about how John was confronting the common people, the tax collectors, and the Roman soldiers, and how he was telling them that the Messiah was coming, and then last week we were talking about how the Messiah was going to come. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and or the believers from the non-believers, or even believers who think they're believers. You know, those who go to church and do ministry, but yet it wasn't done in the Lord. It was all for their edification, not God's edification. And then he went into confronting Herod, King Herod. And because, you know, when I think of John, that's the type of person he was. He was a very direct person. He wasn't scared to confront sin or to confront others who came out to him or who the Holy Spirit led him to confront. And in verse 19, we see that, where in verse 19, if you look at verse 19, it says, "But Herod, being rebuked by John concerning Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, for all the evil which Herod had done." And also added this, above all, that he shut John up into prison. So all that he done, what he actually did, the evil that he did, is he put away his wife and for another man's wife. And, you know, I mean, that's pretty low, right? Don't you think? Pretty evil that you see another woman. He says, you know, I want that woman, and I'm going to put my wife away. Man, that is very evil in the Lord's eyes. And so John confronted this. And then in the other Gospels, we're talking about Matthew and Mark, it really gives us more detail about how Herod put John into prison. Because it tells us that they actually give us the detail how Herod beheaded John at the request of his brother's wife, Herodias, because John confronted that sin. And here in verse 20, it tells us that John was put into prison really because of his faith and for confronting sin, the sin of Herod. I think if I want to go to prison, you know, I'd never been in prison. I've been to jail, but that was before I was a Christian. But if I'm going to go to prison, I want to go for my faith in Christ. If I'm going to go, they're going to say, "You're going to prison because you're a pastor and because you teach the word of God." And when I go to prison, I hope that they have enough evidence to convict me. I heard somebody say that. If you went before the judge, if you went to prison, would they have enough evidence to convict you? Man, when I heard that, I was like, oh, gosh, at that time, I don't think so. I think they would say, nah, there's not enough evidence, let them go. It's funny to say, yes, I would. You know, not that I want to go to prison. I don't think anybody wants to go to prison, right? Anybody want to go to prison?
No.
Okay. But if you did, I want to go for my faith. When I think about the brothers and sisters in other third world countries who are put into prison because of their love of Jesus Christ. And not only that, they're being put to death because of their faith. Man, I'm thinking, Lord, will we be able to stand up in something like that? I mean, that's why the churches are growing in third world countries, because of the persecution. Every time there's a persecution, what did the church do? It didn't fall, it didn't fade, it grew. So maybe we need some persecution in the States. In the United States, it's coming. But, you know, when you think of their persecution, the persecution we go through is nothing, yet we cry about it. I'm talking about physical persecution where you're going to have to make that decision between life and death. That's what's going on over there. So if it happens over here, you know what, maybe it needs to come down to that so that the church will rise up. The church will be revived and people will get saved. But look what happens here in verse 21. Look what it says now. It says, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son. in you I am well pleased. So again, the question arises, the question comes up is, why did Jesus have to get baptized? I mean, people ask me that many times. And because, you know, you think about it, he's God. God doesn't need to be baptized. God doesn't need to repent or receive the remission of sins. So why did he do it? Well, Jesus did it for a few reasons. Okay? Yeah, he did it for a few reasons. And, you know, I'm just going to give you what I see, but I'm sure there's many other reasons. And first of all, the reason why Jesus did it was he was being obedient to the Father. Look what it says in verse 21. It says, when the people were baptized, Jesus came When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens were open. Guys, baptism is an act of obedience to God. Jesus was obeying himself. Or actually, he was obeying God in being baptized. I just say that because he was God, right? And he did it, what? He did it with the people. He was letting others see him doing the word of God. They weren't just hearing it from him. They actually saw him doing the word of God. Jesus was being obedient to God by being baptized with the people. Now, whether he did it with the people or he did it after the people were baptized, it really doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus was giving us an example to follow after, and that's obedience. I love that verse in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, where it says that when King Saul, he was king, and he went out and destroyed, I think it was the Amalekites, and the Lord told him, I want you to destroy everybody, destroy the king, the livestock, don't take any of the spoil. But what did he do? He did exactly what God did, told him to do, but he also did what God told him not to do. And he went and he took the very best of the livestock. He took the best sheep and cattle, and for the purpose of sacrificing them to the Lord. And so when he took them, in the moment that he was sacrificing them, the Lord sent Samuel the prophet to Saul to rebuke him. And I love what Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 15. He said, "Has the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the ram." That's what God wants. He wants obedience. He wants obedience more than your worship of or sacrifices that you do for God. He wants obedience. And Jesus was right in the midst of the people, and he was showing everyone that how that they need to obey God with him. And not only and we need to obey God with him. I think that's very important. That we need to, I mean, in the very beginning, it tells us that we have that opportunity to invest with God, to work with God. This is what God wants. God wants us to be able to work with him. And I'm always saying this, wherever you see God moving, join him. Wherever you see God working, guys, join him. Join him. Get out of your agenda and get involved in God's agenda. So Jesus was doing exactly what God wanted him to do, and that was identify with the people. Jesus did it to completely identify himself with what? With sinful man. And it was done with the same heart. He did it with the same heart, the same love, the same compassion that led him to identify with sinful man on the cross. He went on the cross with love, with compassion, and a sincere heart. You know, when I think about it, when we are obedient to God, whatever you do for the Lord, those are the things that sets you apart from others. Think about it. It's when we respond and do exactly what God wants us to do, that's what sets us apart from others, whether they're saved or not. Everything I do for the Lord, that's what sets me apart from others. When I'm out there in the world and I'm at a restaurant, or if I'm praying or encouraging somebody in the Lord, that's what sets me apart from others. When the people came and they heard about John, and when they came, they heard John's message, they responded to it, And when they were obedient to God's calling in their lives, and the same with us, when we were obedient to God's calling in our lives, and when we respond to it, that's what's going to set us apart from others. It's going to set us apart from the world. Aren't we called to do that? Aren't we called to be set apart from the world? In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 17, he says, I have given them your word, Lord, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. See, okay, Jesus doesn't want to take us out of the world because we need to be here. He says, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have set them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. What sets us apart? What is it that's going to set us apart from the world? He says, my word. Your word. The word of God, what you're holding in your laps, or what you're reading on your phones. The word of God is what's going to set you apart from others and from the world. And it's going to sanctify you unto God. So I think as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we are physically present in the world, but we're not of it. We're not of it. You guys are aliens. I can honestly say this here is my green card. I'm an alien because of the word of God. My citizenship isn't of the world. My citizenship is in heaven. Amen. And I know at the end of my faith is the salvation of my soul. I'm not living for... There ain't nothing in this world that's tying me down from this life. I'm ready. If the Lord said, hey, if the Lord came to me and said, hey, I'm going to take you today. Are you ready to go? I'm ready, Lord. Well, what about your family? I'm ready, Lord. What about your grandchildren? I'm ready, Lord. What about life? And I'm ready, Lord. The reason why I'm ready is because they're all serving the Lord. I don't have to worry about it. I've been blessed. And the fact that we are in times where I know I will see them real soon. I'll see them real soon. I want to be with God. I want to be with the Lord. But until then, I'm going to be about the Father's business. I want to be set apart unto the Lord. And I think as believers, we're physically present, but we're not of it. We're not to partake of its values, of its agendas. As believers, we should be set apart from the world. And you know, when he's this meaning here where it says you are in the world but not of the world, it's talking about living a holy life, guys. It's talking about living a righteous life, to be set apart. We are not called to participate and to engage in the sinful activities that the world has to offer and promotes. It promotes it all the time. We're surrounded by it. We're not to allow the world to retain its morals and values to corrupt our mind. See, this is where the battle is, right here. You know, I can keep it from here down, but up here is where the battle is. It's a spiritual warfare that we're going through. And you know, you might be sitting right now and you might be having a bad thought in your mind right now. And just by me saying this could cause that to happen. There's sometimes I'll be in church and in the middle of prayer or something, I got this evil thought. And I'm thinking, God, where's that coming from? And then I go to the Word of God, which is my life. And it says, that's that spiritual dart, that spiritual fiery dart that the devil is shooting in your mind. That's where it's coming from, guys. It's not coming from you. It's coming from the enemy. The problem is what you do with it. And you can put it out with the Holy Spirit. You can put it out with the Word of God, or you can throw gas on it and make it burn brighter. And that's what the battle we are up against. We're called not to retain the world's morals and values to corrupt our lives and our minds. We're called to be the hope. We're called to be the love, the light, the written word of God, the works of God to the world, not to be of the world. I mean, the list can go on what God called us to be to this world. The salt of the earth. I mean, you read the word of God, it's just full of the do's and the don'ts for us. But more so, when Jesus when Jesus preached, he preached, don't be of the world, don't be of the enemy, don't do this. You know, and so you know what, we know what we're called to be. The problem is doing it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, it tells us we're to transform ourselves, transform our minds to that of Jesus Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. He says that in Romans 12. He says, by the mercies of God, you got to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. As a Christian, this is my service to God, is that I become a living sacrifice. God doesn't want no dead sacrifices. There's too many dead sacrifices walking around. I call them roadkill. Right? Roadkill. You guys know what I'm talking about. You see roadkill, and I know you're like me. You slow down to see what the heck it is. Right? You ever done that? You're driving, you say, what is that? And you slow down, you go like this. Oh, I think it's this. Guys, that's what the world is seeing, a Christian who's not being a living sacrifice to the Lord. They're slowing down and they're looking at them and they're saying, what is that? Is that, they're trying to figure you out. Especially if they know you're a Christian. We're to become living sacrifices. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Well, do you know how to do that? Do you know how to discern the perfect will of the Lord? Or people says, well, what is God's will for me in my life? Well, there, I just read it. That you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you know what? The thing is, guys, we're talking about a daily activity and commitment. This is our lifestyle as a believer. It's a lifestyle. It's a daily commitment that we have to be a living sacrifice. So Jesus here, he's giving them an example of obeying God by being baptized and doing what is right. He was obeying the righteousness. Look at verse 21. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass Jesus also was baptized while he prayed. The heavens were open. Now notice this again. It says that when he was baptized when all the people were baptized. So he did it right along with them by doing this, you know, he's actually demonstrating that he is the Son of God and that he's fulfilling all righteousness. Because isn't that why he came? In fact, he said that in Matthew chapter 5. He says, don't think I didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets. He says, I didn't come to destroy it, but I came to fulfill it. For I surely say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. He came to fulfill the law. He came to do exactly what was said to be done. He came to do exactly what the people were doing when they were worshiping God and serving the Lord. He was being obedient to God. Guys, for our sake, this is why he did it. For our sake. Fulfilling every law of God for us. But he was also demonstrating his humiliation. Think about that. Because he had to become man. We're talking God had to become man for you. You know what that would be like? If God spoke to you and said, you know, John, the homeless guy outside, I mean, he's pretty hard to stand by because what if God told you, I want you to be like him for his sake? What if he told you you'd do the same thing for his sake? This is what God did. Jesus became a man. He was fully man. And as a man, he was required to live an obedient life to God just like every other man was to live. But the difference between him and us was the fact that Jesus lived a sinful life. I mean, a sinless. Excuse me. Thank you. Hey, erase that, Dan. Cut that part out and crop the other one in. Okay? Guys, a sinless life. Remember I said it. I corrected it. Don't go out there and say that. Pastor Steve said Jesus was a sinful person. A sinful life. A life. Now think about that. You know how hard it is to be a Christian, right? Did I say it again? No. He lived a sinless life. Okay. I'm going to stop saying that now. You know how hard it is to be a Christian, guys. See, even just words is hard, right? Christianity isn't easy. It's hard because we're a threat. We're a threat to the devil. And when you become a threat, you're the one he's coming after. If you weren't a threat, he wouldn't come after you. But you're a threat. So he's going to do all he can to discourage you. And he's going to tempt you with every act that he knows you're capable of doing. Being a Christian isn't easy. And if it's hard for us, can you imagine living a sinless life in the midst of a sinful world? Jesus, he didn't sin not once in mind, in thought, in action, in behavior, but us. Look at what we go through every day. We sin, whether it's in thought, whether it's in action, whether it's in behavior, but not Jesus. He was Jesus. He lived a sinless life, and he did it because why? He was the perfect. He was the ideal man for all of us to follow after, the perfect pattern for all men. And this is why he did it. And then secondly, when he did it, you know what? It was a sign of God's approval. Look at verse 22. It says, and the Holy Spirit descended in the bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. Guys, baptism brings God's approval. He was approved by God. When a person is baptized, God is what? He's very pleased because you're showing obedience and that we are following in the steps of Jesus. Jesus' baptism pleased God. And God showed his approval in three ways. And one, the heavens were opened up. Can you imagine if you were baptized, all of a sudden the heavens opened up? He says that in verse 21. He says, while he was being baptized and he prayed, the heavens were opened up. Hey, you know what? You know why they opened up? Because Jesus wasn't just another sinner being baptized. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was totally sinless, and he was pleasing to the Father by what? By his act of identifying with sinful men. God was pleased. Thank you. This is the whole reason why he came, so that he can reach out to the sinful man, to us. God approved this by saying in verse 22, look at what it says, when the Holy Spirit came down at the very end there, he says, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. Aren't these the very, very words that you want to hear when you stand before your Creator? Isn't this what you want to hear? Matthew chapter 25, 23, Jesus, I want to hear these words when I go before the Lord. I want to hear where the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. Isn't that what you want to, have that approval before God? I don't want to say, okay, Pastor Steve, wow, you just barely made it in. Lucky. Or, Pastor Steve, you know what? Grabbed me by my hair and yanked in. The Bible says that some people will barely make it in. Some people will be forced, dragged in. Or there'll be those who will, God the Lord will say, hey, good and well done, my faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. And I think that, you know, the heavens were opened up for two possible purposes. And I'm sure you have more. And praise God. And I think one of them is, first of all, to give Jesus peace. To give him the very insight and the sense of God's glory and God's presence with him. His baptism was an act that led to what? The start of his public ministry. The start of what? Him dying on the cross. When he came, that was the start of him to go to the cross. Why wouldn't he need to hear God's voice saying, I am well pleased with you? He needed that sense of God's glory and presence. Jesus needed a very special sense of God's presence, and he needed that stamp of God's approval and power to what? To carry on. And then after the heavens opened up, that voice came down. It says, and you, I'm well pleased. It shows us that Jesus started his ministry to the world with the work of, we see the work of the Trinity. We see the blessing of the Father saying to Jesus, hey, okay, my son, I'm pleased with him. We saw the settling of the power of the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of dove upon him. And then we see the work of Jesus. And you know what? In Jesus, guys, we can have the same thing. In Jesus, you can be approved by the Father. You can be, God will be pleased with you. And the power of the Holy Spirit will come on your life. And then whatever, the work that you do for the Lord is going to be blessed. Man, through Jesus, we can find favor from the Father. We can have that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to carry on. You can't carry on without it. If you do not have God's favor, if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, guess what? You're maintaining your worship of God. Your ministry. I don't want to maintain this. I want God to maintain it. Because if I have to maintain it, it's going to be difficult because I have to keep pushing, keep doing it, and pretty soon I'm going to get burned out. But if God maintains it, I'm not going to get burned out. I'm going to burn for the Lord. And I think a good example is Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Remember Stephen? He was one of the first deacons. And when he was brought before the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, and he stood before them, it tells us that he was being full of the Holy Spirit, that he looked into heaven and he saw the glory of God and he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. And then that made them even more madder when he said that they were holding their ears and they ran at him with one accord and they end up stoning him, threw him out of the city. And that's when Saul was there and he was witnessing all these things. And so they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and he was saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he kneeled down and he cried out with a loud voice and he said, Lord, do not charge him with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Why? Because he looked up and he saw the heavens open and he saw Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father. This is why we need to look up to Jesus. This is why we need the heavens to open up to us and we need the Father's approval and we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. So when it comes down to being a Christian, when your life is threatened or something like this, you'll be able to say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need the Holy Spirit to live as a believer. And I think it's the approval of God that enables us to carry on. It's the Word of God. It's the fellowship of coming to church. It's the worship, our worship of God. It's our prayer that helps us to enable to see God working in our lives and see God working in the lives of others. I look at others differently now. Before, I wouldn't look at others differently. I would look at them through my own eyes. But now I look at others through God's eyes, and I see them differently. Why? Because I see my own true condition. I'm no better than them. But what sets me apart is I have the approval of God. I have the Holy Spirit in my life, and I live for Jesus Christ. And that's what sets me apart from the world. And then secondly, the heavens were opened up to what? To show John and maybe all the others who were standing there, if they truly saw the heavens open up, they saw it. If it was a visible thing that everyone saw, it proved to them that Jesus truly was the Lamb of God who was there to take away the sins of the world. Don't sometimes you kind of need some kind of little proof or God to show you something just so that you can see that, hey, what we have is real. I think God knows this. I think God sometimes knows what we need. He does. He knows. I know he knows. I came in one day and I was fed up, guys. I'll never forget this. This was God's approval on my life. I was fed up. I said, I had enough. I'm done. I'm tired of faith. I want God to come down right now, stand right before me, and I want him to hug me. I'm done. And I told this to the usher, and he was shocked, coming from Pastor Steve. I'm tired of faith. He walked up to me, hugged me, said, there, that's God. And I fell on my knees. I cried. God knew what I was going through. He knew I needed his touch. He didn't, a lightning bolt didn't come down and strike me. He knew I needed his touch. I asked God, I need you to come down right now and hold me. And he did. He came in the form of, and the Holy Spirit of dove came in the form and landed on that brother. And that brother gave me the biggest hug. And he said, there, that's God. And man, that changed, that set me apart from the world. You know, God shows his approval in 22 by the Holy Spirit descending in bodily form like a dove upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the bodily shape like a dove. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit, that's what he is. He's a spirit, guys. He's not visible to us. And here in Luke, it tells us that he came in the bodily form like a dove. Because why? This was a special occasion. The Spirit, it took on this visible appearance, and it was seen by the people. They saw it. And this is why the dove is so sacred to the Jews. This is why the dove is a symbol of purity, of gentleness, of innocence, of harmlessness. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, remember when Jesus sent out his disciples? He told them, behold, you know what? I send you guys out as sheep in the midst of wolves. How many of you feel like that? Right? He says, therefore, be wise as a serpent, but guys, be gentle as a dove. Be wise as a serpent, be gentle as a dove, harmless as a dove. But I think what's even more significant about the dove is the fact that it's often identified with the Spirit of God. And when the dove descended upon Jesus, it symbolized the Spirit of God himself descending upon Jesus. It descended upon Jesus to identify Jesus as the Messiah and to fulfill Jesus and fill him with the power of God and to show everyone that he was the Son of God. That's why we need the Lord. That's why we need God's Spirit. That's why we need to read the Word so people can see that we have the power of God living in our lives. Nothing else is going to change you. Nothing else is going to fulfill you. It's God that will do this. And I think the third reason why the heavens were opened up, it says that is to hear the voice of God. Can you imagine hearing God's voice? Anybody ever audibly heard the voice of God? I have. The voice of God was heard, and he said three significant things. The Father said this, look, he said, this is my Son. This points to the deity of Christ. And then he said, this is my beloved Son. Not only did he say, this is my Son, he said, this is my beloved Son. This points to the agape love within the Godhead, within the Trinity, that godly love. And then the third thing he said, I am well pleased. This points to the perfect life that Jesus lived. And yet, he was without sin. And I think as a Christian, we should want to hear what Jesus heard. Don't you want to hear that? This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter who I am well pleased. Guys, we are believers and we have been adopted as the children of God. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us, Paul said in 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. Isn't it great to know that we can call God Daddy? So as a child of God, as a believer, we can have our lives, we can have our what we do for the Lord approved by him. I think another reason to see here in verse 21, while Jesus was being baptized, it said he prayed. Guys, how important it is that we are to pray. When he prayed, the heavens were opened up and he prayed that his mind and his thoughts were upon God. He was in fellowship, he was in communion with God, he was in oneness. And I really believe that this is where our minds and our thoughts should be. We are in fellowship, and we need to have communion with God, so our minds and our thoughts shouldn't be anywhere else, even when we're partaking in communion, or if you're being baptized. And how do we do this? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said it clear. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds. Man, we all have strongholds, right? Well, listen, he says, you're going to be able to pull down the strongholds. And he says this, and we'll be able to cast down every argument, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And how we are going to do this? By bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when what? When your obedience is fulfilled. So how are you going to do it? By being obedient to the Lord. If you are obedient to the Lord, you're going to destroy that disobedience. Amen. Now, in verse 23, and I'm not going to read all of the genealogy, but he goes into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But I will read the first verse there in 23. Look what it says. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. So, again, Jesus now, guys, he's ready to start his begin his ministry. And another proof that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. Luke, he makes it very clear because he points it out in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But I don't want to read the whole thing because there's a lot of names I can't pronounce. But you can read it yourself. But he does make a great point because he does it through Jesus' roots. Through his genealogy, he proves that Jesus is the Messiah. And he gives, and that gave him the right to claim being the Son of God, being the Messiah, being the Savior of the world. Now, he was 30 years old when he started his ministry. And maybe the reasons why he waited that long, because, again, Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. He came to fulfill the word of God, to be obedient. So maybe the reasons why he started at 30 was that was the age when the Levites began to work, when they began to do their work. And you can read about that in Numbers chapter 4. 30 was also the age when the scribes were allowed to begin their teaching in the ministries. 30 was the age when they believed that a man was thought to reach his full development and maturity. So Jesus needed to start at 30 years, just as every other man did. He was learning, he was maturing in that day-by-day routine of life and responsible as others. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, listen to what it says. It says, though he was the Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You know what? Jesus, he needed to prove his faithfulness before the people he was going to reach. If he didn't come down to their level, if he didn't wasn't obedient to the customs and the rituals, how was he going to reach them? Paul had to do the same thing. How are you going to reach people? If you are too heavily minded, you become no earthly good. And it's not that you do what they do. You don't partake in their sin. You become a light in the midst of their sin. Jesus hung out with the sinners. Did he partake in their sin? No. And they saw hope in him. And when it's the love of God, the love of Christ that covers the multitude of sin. Amen. You want to cover up somebody's sin? Love them. Love them. Go over and show them that you understand. You've been there. Jesus knew. He proved his faithfulness. He proved it to the people he was going. He got right down where the men were. He got right down where the people, right down the day-to-day duties. He worked as a carpenter by trade. We're talking God. If he didn't want to get down with the people, why did he become a carpenter? He could have been a king. He was a king in heaven. He's still a king. He could have been born in a palace. He didn't. He was born in a stable. He was a carpenter by trade. And with his family, he became the head of the household right after Joseph died. In his physical growth, you know, he grew and he matured as all men did. In his mental growth, he studied and he learned like other men did. In his spiritual growth, he sought God as other men should. He wanted to relate to man, and he showed them the Father through his daily, day-by-day living. And that's exactly what we need to do. In Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. But in all points he was tempted as we were, yet without sin. And I'm going to leave you with that as we prepare our hearts for communion. And you can read through the genealogies, go through there. In verse 24 and 31, it shows us that Jesus, you know, he took on the Davidic heir, Jesus was he qualified to be the Messiah, the King, because why? God was had given to David and to his seed. He said, "You're, the Messiah will come to that promise through his lineage, you know, his his life." Okay, 32 through 38, Jesus took on the Adamic era, and he qualified to be the Messianic High Priest, the perfect High Priest, who represented man before God, God before man. I mean, that was the function of the High Priest. He was to represent man before God, and the High Priest, you know, brought the name of God before man, and he carried their names before God. And then Jesus is the godly heir. That qualified him to be the Messianic prophet of God himself. And so you can read that, and you can go through that and study that, because that's a lot of names there, and I don't want to go through that. But let's prepare our hearts for communion, and let's pray.